once my heart was still filled with deep despair. Many were the rain clouds hanging there. I dreaded each tomorrow, I knew it would bring me sorrow. Had this troubled mind a burdened soul. Then I found Jesus, one day I found a Savior. When I found Jesus, I asked him to forgive. Now no more rain clouds, for he gave my heart rainbows. When I found Jesus, I just begun to live. The things I started out in life to gain, things I thought would bring me wealth and fame, the only thing they brought when I had reached my goal, just this troubled mind, a burdened soul. And I found Jesus, one day I found a Savior. Then I found Jesus, I asked him to forgive. Now no more rain clouds, for he gave my heart rainbows. When I found Jesus, I just begun to live. Then I found Jesus, one day I found a Savior. Then I found Jesus, I asked him to forgive. Now no more rain clouds, for he gave my heart rainbows. When I found Jesus, I just begun to live. When I found Jesus, I just begun to live. When I found Jesus, I just begun to live.
Wonderful words of love. To the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Last week we started teaching this great epistle, the book of 1 Corinthians. It's our plan to go through the entire book and at least hit some of the high points. To study the book in great detail would take at least a year. And I'm not sure that I'm going to spend that much time on it, but we're going to try to cover some of the things that we find to be particularly important and significant to us. So last week we laid some foundation stones for the study of 1 Corinthians, and we studied the first several verses. We saw how that the Apostle Paul was writing to the most carnal, worldly, sinful church of all of the churches that he visited or wrote to in the New Testament. He was deeply concerned about them and some of the divisions that had taken place within the church. And the divisions were primarily there because of these people were not willing to really sell out and live for God. I think there are so many comparisons of the Corinthian church and the churches of today. And when I say the churches of today, I'm even including our church. For, of course, the Bible hastens to tell us that we live in a Laodicean church age. Now, that's not a rationalization for sinful living. But it is an age in which God says as a whole, churches will be lukewarm toward the things of God. And they'll be preoccupied with things of the world, things of the flesh, and their primary interest that ought to be serving God will just not be there. And this is the way it was with the Corinthian church. You know, people today are so occupied with everything else, but really, honestly, genuinely, serving the Lord and putting Him first place in their lives. Jesus said that we ought to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto us. He also said that if we'd love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, that this was the first and great commandment. Well, not many folks have really taken those things seriously today. They've departed from those things. So the apostle is writing to this kind of people, a people who were kind of lukewarm toward the things of God. They were not particularly concerned about serving God, although they were very interested in putting up a front and impressing people that they were concerned about spiritual things. And so the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses his spiritual probe to dig deep into their lives and pull out the truth and expose it before them and show them the hypocrisy and the sinfulness and the wickedness that was prevalent in their lives and in their church. And so the book of 1 Corinthians is a book of exposure, and it's a book of solutions. The apostle tells us what we ought to really be doing with our lives. But the first couple of chapters are foundation stones upon which he builds the rest of the book. And he lays down certain principles which we need to thoroughly understand if we are going to completely grasp what he is telling us in this great book, the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, last week we kind of concluded our conversation down here through verse 16, and we discussed baptism. The apostle said his primary ministry was not that of baptism. Although he did baptize some folks that were involved in this ministry, that was not his primary concern as an evangelist. He was primarily concerned with winning the lost and preaching the gospel of Christ. But if you want to extend that a little further, it should not be the primary concern of anyone here or anyone today to baptize. And anyone who is primarily concerned with baptizing has somehow got their theology mixed up. My primary concern is not baptizing people. Now, we baptize people every Sunday night around here, amen? And we believe it's scriptural. We believe it's of the Lord. We believe if you've been saved and not been scripturally baptized, that is immersed with water, which is a symbol of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to be baptized. But that's not our primary concern. It's a secondary concern. Our primary concern is that all men may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our prayer. And you know, anyone that's primarily concerned with the, as soon as you have an infant born in your home, getting them under a little water, they got their theology mixed up. Water doesn't do anything for you, except get you wet. That's about all it'll do. Add a little soap, it'll help a little more. You know, but so we discussed baptism a while. And we showed what the Bible really teaches on the subject of baptism. So let's pick it up in verse 17 this morning. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Do you know that it's possible to preach the cross of Christ and it still be rendered useless and of none effect? That's exactly what Paul is telling us here. Do you know that it's possible to preach about Jesus and the fact that he hung on a cross, that he bled, that he died, and it still be of none effect? How is that accomplished? Some of you have been in churches, just like I came from a church like that years ago, where that exact thing happened. The cross was preached, but it was of none effect. You say, how in the world did that happen? Let me illustrate. Friends, hard for me to do this, you know. You know, I just hate being sarcastic. Now, don't you be critical. Jesus was sarcastic. Amen. You don't believe it? Read Matthew 23. All right, now, friends, today we are gathered together to consider the efficacious Spirit of God, of an omnipotent God, was spread toward a mankind under the brotherhood of mankind, under the fatherhood of God, as God Himself demonstrated His love toward us in the great, wonderful effort that was demonstrated on Calvary's cross. Everybody's sitting there, oh, hum. You ever hear anything like that? Oh, hum. Now, what was wrong with that? Nothing. I told the truth, didn't I? Oh, well, partially. There's a couple lies in there. You know, when I got into this brotherhood of man and fatherhood of God, that's not the truth. But I told the truth. I told the truth about an efficacious spirit. That's what it was. Most folks don't even know what the word efficacious means. And it's probably not important whether you do or don't. But you know, preaching like that is going on all across America today. And people say, oh, hum, hum, ho. And they walk out of church and they can hardly wait. You know what so many folks are in church today thinking in churches all across America? They can hardly wait for the last 20 minutes are driving them crazy. They can hardly wait to get out in the parking lot so they can light up a cigarette. Isn't that the truth? Now that's just exactly what's going on. And so as we consider the preaching of the cross, it's possible to preach it with none effect. You know, the Bible is really a plain book, and the preachers of the Bible were plain preachers, and Bible preachers for the last 2,000 years have always been plain preachers. Around here you get plain preaching. We tell folks that the reason why it was necessary for Jesus Christ to die on the cross is because you're a low-down, rotten, no-good, stinking, hell-bound sinner. Now people can understand that. Amen? I mean, boy, that comes across plate high, man. I mean, you can get that, you know. And folks might not like it. They might not appreciate it. They might not enjoy it. And there are some who on occasion get up and stomp out of here and say, I'll never go back to that place. You know that that's what Ed Cain did the first time he ever came to our church? Did you know that? One of the most precious people around here, our bus pastor, Ed Cain, the first time he ever came to this church, of course, he was lost as a goose going north in a blizzard, you know. But He came to this church and he heard the gospel preaching. He stomped out of here. And he said to his kids, and he said, "You don't ever get me back in that church again." Well, the Lord made a liar out of him, didn't he? You know, now, you might not like it, but brother, one thing around here, I'll guarantee you, you'll always understand it. I don't like it, but you'll always understand it, you see. So it's possible to preach the cross with none effect. Now, the apostle said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, somebody said the gospel is the good news, all right? But let's see the Bible definition of the gospel, allowing the scripture to interpret itself. 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me. 1 Corinthians 15. Here is God's own definition of the gospel. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now here it comes. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." How that? Number one, Christ died for our sins. Number two, according to the Scriptures. Number three, that He was buried. Number four, that He rose again the third day. Number five, according to the Scriptures. Now that's the gospel. And twice, in the beginning and at the end, God sticks it in there, according to the Scriptures. In other words, if you don't have the gospel according to the Scriptures, you don't have the gospel. There's lots of folks running around today that say, "I've got the gospel." But if it's not according to the Scriptures, they don't have the gospel. What is the gospel? Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again according to the Scriptures. Now look with me over in Galatians chapter 1 for a moment. You're thinking, "So what?" Well, let me show you here. Galatians chapter 1. The apostle was writing another troubled church. The church at Galatia was not troubled in the same way that the church at Corinth was. The church at Corinth's primary problems were with moral issues. They had a moral problem. The church at Galatia had a doctrinal problem. They had a theological problem. They didn't have their doctrine straight. And so the apostle wrote them to straighten out their doctrine. Now in chapter 1 of the book of Galatians and in verse 6 he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Watch it now, another gospel. "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would prevent the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." That's strong language. That's strong language. That's as strong as I never preach anything stronger than that. Amen? The apostle said, if anyone preaches to you any other gospel than the one that I preach, he said, let him be accursed. Let him go to hell. That's what accursed means in the Bible. If you're accursed, you're going straight to hell, you see. Now, what is the gospel that Paul preached? He said that Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. Now, the fellow that preaches the gospel that says, do your best, obey the Ten Commandments, join the church, and live a righteous life, is not the gospel that Paul preached. Therefore, Paul says, let him be accursed. How do you like that? The fellow that says, get baptized, complete the sacraments, be good to your mother-in-law, don't swear on Sundays, eat fish on Friday, You know what Paul says? He says, let him be accursed. I didn't say it. Don't get upset with me. Honestly, I love you. Although I'm very unlovable, I confess. I love you. God said it. God said it, see? He said, let him be accursed. What is the gospel? The gospel is according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. If you build your gospel on anything but this book, then God says, let you be accursed. Let you be accursed. So, if you want to get the gospel straight, you better know what the Bible says on the subject. According to the scriptures. And Paul reiterated that and reinforced that. He said, that's what's so important, that it's according to the scriptures. In other words, what is truth? What is truth? Do you have truth or don't you have truth? Most folks don't know that they have the truth, even if they've got it in front of them in the form of a 1611 King James Bible. For most folks have decided that truth is relative and that there is nothing that's absolute and concrete. I feel sorry for folks like that because they can never know for sure if they got the truth or not. But God informs me over and over again that the book that I hold in my hand, the Scriptures, is absolute truth. And anything that I want to build upon, whether I want a definition of the gospel, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, or whatever it is, I better build it on this book. All right, now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1. I said all that just to get warmed up. Here we go. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words. Here we go. Not with wisdom of words. You see, Paul says, whatever I tell you, I'm going to make it so you can understand it. And that's why we ought to preach today. Amen? We ought to preach so that folks can understand it. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth, man? I mean, did you ever stop and think about this thing? Did you ever really stop and think about this thing? Peter said that the most precious thing to him was the blood of Christ. What if someone stopped you in the street tomorrow afternoon and said, what's the most precious thing to you? What would you say? Would you say, well, it's my children, it's my wife, it's my husband, it's my parents, it's my home, it's my car, it's my this, it's my that. What would you say is the most precious thing to you? You know what Peter said? He said, the most precious thing in the whole wide world to me is the blood of a dead Jew. You ever stop and think about it that way? I mean, somebody else's blood was the most precious thing to him. Did you ever stop and think why the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish? To people that have not trusted the blood of Christ on the cross, have not turned to Jesus Christ by faith, it's foolishness to them. And they're going to stick to their golden rule, and they're going to stick to their Ten Commandments, even though deep in their heart they're acquainted with the fact that they miserably come short and they miserably fail. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet they just keep persisting and persisting and persisting and persisting. I was listening just this morning as I was driving to church to a tape by Dr. Ruckman, and he used this illustration. It's classic. He said when one of his little girls was about 5 years old, she was playing near some ink. And he told her, he said, now honey, he said, you stay away from that ink because you'll get it on your dress. And he turned and went out into the other room, and it, you know, he came back, and here it was. An ink spot right there on her dress. I said, sure enough. And she was there in the washroom, and she had a wash rag, and she was rubbing it. She said, it's coming out, Daddy. It's coming out, Daddy. It's coming out, Daddy. You know? And he said, all she was doing, she was putting the water on it, and it was diluting the ink and spreading it out. Just making it worse. You ever experienced anything like that in your home? You know, it's coming out, Daddy. It's coming out, Daddy. Isn't that the way a lot of folks are today? They're blotted with sin, and they're standing before God with their own wash rag, and they're saying, it's coming out, Daddy. It's coming out, Daddy. And I got baptism on it, and I got communion. Well, you know, there's one thing that's going to do the job for you, and that's the blood. That's the blood. There's just one thing that's going to do the job for you, and that's the blood. Now, we go on down through here. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know, if I wasn't saved, if I didn't believe the Bible, the concept, the whole idea that a sinless Jew, the Son of God and the Son of Man, who died on a cross 2,000 years ago, and His blood could save me from my sin, it just absolutely blow my mind. I'd say, that's hard to handle, isn't it? No wonder God says, to them that perish, it's foolishness. But to us that are saved, it is the power of God. And that's really what it is. The apostle said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For it is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I'll destroy the wise. You mean to tell me that all the philosophers that sit out there at the university and all the think tanks that are out here, and they've rationalized away the need of a personal God, and they've rationalized away a judgment seat, and they've rationalized away the need for a righteous life, and they've rationalized away the need for salvation from sin. You mean that God, someday you're going to put that all to an end? That's what He says. Turn with me to Isaiah 19. Isaiah chapter 19. Now, I wish I had an extra hour this morning and preached two messages. But if you've been faithful on Sunday nights, you've gotten this material. If you haven't, you haven't, so I'm sorry. Recently, I've been preaching some prophetic messages concerning what the Bible says about what's going on in the Middle East right now. And the meetings with Anwar Sadat and the Jews and Egypt and Israel and their future relationships and their present negotiations and so on and so forth. And you know, the Bible has filled us in completely on what's going on over there. What has taken place and what we can expect to take place in the next 3-4 years. It's all in the book right here. So we've been preaching and teaching on that. And you know, the very fact that Egypt is doing some of the strange things that it's doing, did you ever stop and think about that? Egypt is turning their back on an Arab alliance to establish a relationship with the Jews. Politically, that seems to be suicide. It seems to be absolute suicide. Egypt has turned their back on help from Russia, their Arab allies, to work out some kind of a strange and unique and unusual alliance with the Jews. That's beyond human comprehension. There's not a sociologist in the world today that can adequately explain that. There's only one book in the world that'll tell you why that's going on, and it's the book that I hold in my hand right here. This book will tell you why that's taking place. And this book tells me that God would make it happen, and not even the Egyptians themselves would understand why it's taking place. But it's happening. Now, look what God says about it in reference to this very point, Isaiah 19 and in verse 12. Where are they? Where are thy wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. Zoan and Noph are places in Egypt. Now, God is saying to them, He says, and as you read the entire chapter and associated passages, you'll find out that God is speaking about that which He is prophetically going to do with the nation of Egypt and this strange, unusual alliance that will eventually take place. But he says, where are the wise men? In other words, even 6 months ago, who would have forecasted such a thing? And if anyone would have forecasted such a thing, and the only one that ever would have been a Bible-believing preacher, all of the wise men and all of the think tanks in our country today would have stood up and said, you're nuts. Isn't that right? Now you know it and I know it. They'd have said, you're crazy. No wonder the Bible says, as Paul is just capitalizing upon a former scripture in Isaiah 19, and we find the same thing in Isaiah 29:14 and Isaiah 33:18. So Paul was very familiar with the Old Testament and the book of Isaiah, and he is utilizing a comment that was passed on by the Holy Spirit then, and he is applying at the same time. He says, where is the wise? He says, the system that God has established for the salvation of mankind is foolishness to those who claim to be wise. Do you know it's hard for educated people to get saved? It's not impossible, bless God. We got some college graduates running around here that are saved. But you know what? It's hard for them. Amen? It's hard for them. Because they continually develop pride within themselves and they want to lift self up, and God's plan and program of salvation just doesn't make sense. God says, where are the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? God has played a trick almost on mankind. He's made salvation so simple that you don't have to be an educated nut to understand it. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Isn't it great that a little old 10-year-old boy can get on a red and white bus and come to Sunday school at 1039 North Beach Road and can sit in a Junior 1 Sunday school classroom, and as he listens week after week to the gospel and the plan of salvation and the Word of God being taught, the Holy Spirit can get a hold of his heart and can work a work of conviction in his life and can point him to the need that he, as a little 10-year-old boy, needs Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's what it's all about. God says he's confounded the wise of this world. And wise men, you know, in his conceit and his ego and his pride, that's what bugs him so much. He doesn't want to have anything to do with that which a little old 10-year-old boy can get a hold of. Amen?
Reminds me of the story of a family who was having a big get-together in their home, and a lot of different people were invited, and amongst the guest list was a liberal preacher. And this liberal preacher came, and they were just having a fellowship and so on and so forth. And after a while, he kind of got galled at the conversation because the folks were talking, most of them were saved, and they were talking about how glad they were to be saved and what a joy it was to know the Lord. And they were talking about Bible truth and exciting things that they'd found in the Word of God and as some of these different things, you know. And he was frustrated about that, so he kind of got up and silently slipped out of the room and went off in the back of the house muttering to himself and mumbling along, you know. And there was a little old 10-year-old girl that was living in their home, and she was out kind of playing, and so he said, well, I'll strike up a conversation with her. So he started to talk to her a little bit, and it wasn't long, and she was saved, and she went to Sunday school every week, and she started witnessing to him. You know, and she says, I'm saved. And she says, my sins have been cast in back of God. For the Bible tells me that he threw them behind his back. And he said, now, sweetheart, he said, you need to understand that that's just pure symbolism. He says that there's nothing to that. And that's just a symbolic way of speaking in the Bible. And he threw a few long words at her, you know. And he thought he'd trick her, and he said, for example, he said, if God, if your sins are behind God's back, then what happens if he turns around? And she thought about it a minute. She said, well, she said, praise the Lord. If he turns around, his back is still in back of him. Amen. That just bugs the educated. This drives them bananas, you know. Little old 10-year-old kid can get that. Simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, you know, it's difficult for educated folks to get saved because they want to make it complicated. And perhaps even without clearly thinking about it, subconsciously, salvation, as far as they're concerned, is only desirable if a select few educated folk like themselves can attain it after much study and meditation and consideration. And God has confounded the wise of this world with the foolishness of the gospel. No wonder he says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. Now, verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know that God says that every Sunday morning, and every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night, what we're doing around here is foolishness. Now God says it, and so I say, amen, Lord. And I'm the biggest fool around. I stand up and preach to men that the blood of a dead and risen Jew can save you from all of your sin. God says, that's foolishness. But you know what? He says it's true. Even though it's foolishness, it's true. You mean to tell me that the blood of Christ can save from adultery? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yes, adultery. From fornication? Yes, fornication. From embezzlement? Yes, embezzlement. From theft? Yes, from theft. From murder? Yes, from murder. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Foolishness. Foolishness. It just doesn't make sense. But God says it's true. And the greatest difficulty that people have is humbling themselves to the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. Oh, there must be something more to it than that. You ever hear that? Oh, there must be something more to it than that. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. The first time I ever heard the preaching of the cross, I was in total amazement. I said, this is either the wildest, most far out, most fanatical, most ridiculous, most absurd thing that I've ever heard in my life, or it's absolutely the truth. There couldn't be any middle ground. You know what I mean? It had to be one or the other. God says, to them that perish, it's foolishness. Verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And whether you like it or not, God believes in racial discrimination. You know that? For he draws a distinction between two groups of people here, doesn't he? He draws a distinction between two groups of people. He says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, let me change gears entirely for a little bit. You cannot completely understand this book unless you draw the same distinctions and the same divisions that God does. It's not complicated. It's not extremely difficult to understand. It's not something that God has isolated for a few select people. Not that at all. But you must implement the principle that Paul reiterated to Timothy when he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Allow me to illustrate. God said, for the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, Paul was writing to a church, the Corinthian church. It was a church who was just a short distance from Athens. It was at Athens on Mars Hill that the Apostle Paul preached to some of the most educated minds of his day. They were people who had been schooled in the philosophies of Socrates and Aristotle and Plato and all that kind of stuff. The Greek philosophers, and their joy of life was sitting around philosophizing. You know, that was it, man. And Paul had marched up there on Mars Hill where they stood and sat day after day and philosophized and preached to them the foolishness of the cross. Some believed, some didn't. Most said, man, he went up and preached to them. Now, Corinth was just a short distance from Athens, and so consequently, Corinth had a lot of this educational influence upon it. And they were people who were continually seeking after philosophy, and as he said to the Colossians, vain traditions and the philosophies of men. And he said, you stay away from those things, for they'll spoil you and they'll ruin you. But these people were people who sought after the wisdom of men and not after the things of God. And there were also some Jews that were mixed into the crowd, as we'll see later on in the book. And so he draws a distinction. He says the Jews primarily look after a sign. They want a sign. They're always looking for a sign. A sign, a sign, a sign. And the Greeks are people who are looking for wisdom. In other words, if it appeals to their fleshly mind, if it somehow excites their brain, you know, if it's mentally stimulated, then they're excited about it. A dead Jew hanging on a tree on an old hill outside of the walls of Jerusalem is not very mentally stimulating to most people. Isn't that right? That's why Paul says the preaching of the cross is foolishness. And so we have two different kinds of people. One's looking for a sign. The sign seekers are waiting for God to send some unusual revelation. We have sign seekers today. You don't have to be a Jew to be a sign seeker. Some people say, I'll get saved when God hits me over the head. You may never get saved, my friend, because God may never hit you over the head. God's not obligated to. He gave you a book to believe. That's all you need. Some folks say, well, I'd get saved if I could see God. Sign seeker. If God would come down and talk to me, then I could believe that there's a God. Sign seeker. Sign seeker. And yet it's so foolish. Did you ever see electricity? Did you? Did you ever see electricity? There ain't anybody here ever seen electricity. What you see in those lights are a manifestation or a result of electricity. But you've never seen electricity. Now, you know that it's real because you see the lights on. See, down that, there's a plug right over there. Go stick your finger in. Then you'll see the manifestation of it. You'll get it. I promise you, you'll get it. But you don't see it. Sign seekers. Jesus said in every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he said these words, listen carefully, an evil and adulterous generation looketh after a sign. Get that? An evil
An adulterous generation looketh after a sign. You know what we're living in today in America? We're looking in an evil and adulterous generation, for we got people under the name of the religion that are running frantically to and fro in this country looking for a sign. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for a sign. Now he said the Jews require a sign. The Jews require a sign. Now, Mark 15, turn with me. Mark 15. In Mark 15, Jesus is on the cross. Let's look up here in verse 27. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. Now get it. Watch it. Watch it. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with Him reviled Him. See and believe. They wanted to see, didn't they? Here are the Jews, the chief priests right there. They said, if you'll come down off the cross so that we can see, then we will believe. A lot of folks just like that today. They said, in order for me to have faith, in order for me to believe, I must see something. Paul wrote the church at Galatians, said that's kid stuff. He said, that's for school children, this seeing thing. He said, man, he said, that's not what you need. He said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, exactly what am I talking about? All right, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. What do the Jews seek after? A sign. Evil and adulterous generations look for signs. Now in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14, in plain third grade English, wherefore tongues are for a sign. Isn't that what it says? Does it say that? That's what it says. Tongues are for what? A sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Tongues are for a sign. Now, who seeks after a sign? The Jews seek after a sign. The Jews seek after a sign. You know what? God doesn't want you to be a sign-seeking person. Not in any set of circumstances. And sometimes we make that mistake as Christians. We say, Lord, give me a sign. Give me a sign. You know what? Because the Jews were not content to have anything less than a sign. They lost something that God had that was rich and wonderful and blessed for them. When Jesus came and He was preceded by John the Baptist, John came and he said, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. And then Jesus came along and He said, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then He also said, The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, God wanted to give the Jews a earthly, physical kingdom, just like David had, for He promised David that someday in the Davidic covenant, the Jews would have a kingdom, and they would rule and reign over a piece of land that would be 1,000 miles on each side in the form of a 1,000-mile equilateral triangle. And that's why some folks can't understand what's going on in the Middle East today. God said, someday I'm going to give those Jews a piece of land that'll stretch from the Nile River, clear over to the Ear of the Chaldees, clear up on the Turkey-Russian border at the Mount of Ararat. And he said, I'm going to give that whole thing to you someday. And he said, I want to give it to you now. He wanted to give it to him when Jesus Christ showed up. For 390 years, the minor prophets had been telling them, it's coming. The kingdom's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. But before you can get it, you have to be spiritually right. Zechariah and Malachi both reinforced that time and time again. They said before you can get the kingdom, you've got to be spiritually right. Moral righteousness must come before you can have a physical kingdom. When Jesus showed up on the scene, the Jews said, give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign. And so finally, Jesus said this. He said, all right, here's the sign that you're going to get. Matthew 12:40. He said, the only sign that you're going to get is this. He said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now what's he speaking of? He's speaking of his death and his burial and his resurrection. He said, that's the only sign I'm going to give you. Once again, they said, give us a sign. Give us a sign. Give us a sign. And he'd been giving them all kinds of signs. He healed sick. He made the lame walk. He made the deaf hear. He made the blind see. He raised the dead. He stood at the tomb of Lazarus and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Here come old Lazarus. He raised Jairus' daughter. And you know, Jesus had performed all kinds of miracles, and yet they still said, give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign. Listen, just 2 months ago, I stood on the shore of the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum. And the Bible says it was at Capernaum where Jesus did all of his wonderful miracles. It was at Capernaum where Jesus did two-thirds of his earthly ministry. And they were still yelling, give us a sign! You say you're the Lord, you say you're the Savior, you say you're the Christ, the Messiah. Give us a sign. Well, wait, how many signs did they need? He'd give them sign after sign after sign. And so finally he said, you're only going to get one more sign, and that's the sign of Jonas the prophet. And then on another occasion he said, the sign I'm going to give you is, he said, you see that temple that took 40 years to build? He said, you tear it down, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Oh, wow. Well, they said, we have really got a raving maniac. They didn't even understand what Jesus was talking about. Jesus wasn't talking about that temple. He was talking about himself. He said, you destroy it, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And he did, didn't he? Yeah. Amen. Now that's the only sign they got. That's all they needed. And you know what? After he did that which he said he would do, and he ascended from, or he rose from the dead, and then he walked with his disciples from time to time on occasion for some 40 more days, and then he ascended unto his Father, and then the apostles picked up where Jesus left off, and they kept preaching the same message. And you know what the Jews were still yelling about? Give us a sign! Give us a sign! Give us a sign! And so Peter said, okay, you've got it. Day of Pentecost, here comes the sign. Right? And what happened? They spoke in tongues, didn't they? And the apostles were gathered together. And here they were. And there were Medes and Persians and all kinds of people there, according to Acts chapter 2, for they had come for this special Jewish feast day and this particular religious holiday that they were celebrating. And they had spoke all kinds of different foreign languages because they were from different foreign countries. And God performed a real miracle in the fact that he gave those people the ability to hear in their native tongue the gospel and the message of the Word of God. And so they said, give us a sign, okay? Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. And you know what? They still said, we don't want it. And they drug old Peter off to jail. We don't like your signs. They asked for a sign. Peter gave them a sign. We don't like your sign. Reminds me of a lot of folks today. Lord, give me a sign. The Lord gives you a saved friend and you see a change in his life. Gives you a saved loved one. And you say, Lord, give me another sign. So the Lord saves someone else that you're acquainted with. And you see a transformation in their life. Lord, give me another sign. You're no better than an evil and adulterous Jew who Jesus condemned and said was a curse. How many signs do you need? You only got one sign left, friend, and that is the sign of Jonas and the prophet. As Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, that's it. Man, if you can't believe that, you won't believe anything. And that's exactly what the Lord told the rich man. The rich man in Luke 16 died and went to hell. And he cried out to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, across that great gulf there, as the rich man was in hell, he said, send Lazarus and send someone that they may go tell my brothers that are still alive on earth of this awful place and this terrible destiny. And you know what Abraham said? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't believe them, they wouldn't believe one that was raised. Yeah. Let me tell you something, my friend. If you won't believe this book, according to the Word of God itself, you wouldn't believe a dead man if he was raised out of the graveyard out here on South Avenue and walked into your living room this afternoon. You wouldn't believe him if you won't believe this book. That's what the Bible says. I believe it. Amen? Amen. You know what? You need to quit looking for signs. The Jews look for a sign. We're not sign seekers. Hebrews chapter 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God doesn't want us to live by sight. He wants us to live by faith. He wants us to build our life upon the foundation of God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's not be a sign-seeking people. Let's not say, Lord, give us a sign, give us a sign. You know, God gave me all the sign I need. Once again, Matthew 12:40. He gave me all the sign I need. You know what he gave me? He gave me proof and viable evidence of the fact that Jesus Christ was dead. He was buried in a tomb. He was in the heart of the earth 3 days. He went to the very pit of hell, according to Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53:10, to suffer for my sin. He rose again. He ascended unto his Father. And that's all the sign I need, because he lives within my heart. All I need. I don't need another thing. It's all I need. You know all I need from then on to build my life on Christian principles? I don't need signs. I don't need healing services. I don't need tongues. Why? Signs are for the Jews. Signs are for Jews. I don't need to roll down the aisle and foam at the mouth and holler and scream and say that I got the Spirit. I got the Spirit. I got woo-hoo. You know, I don't need to do that. I don't need a sign. I got the book. And the Word of God is all that I need. For once again, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by a sign. It does not say that. It says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now today you've been exposed to the Word of God. God tells you that you're lost in your sin and you're bound for a hopeless hell. And there's only one possible solution, and that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll turn to Him today and say, Lord, I can't save myself, and there's just absolutely nothing I can do. You save me, you forgive me, and I'm going to trust you for eternal life. Simple as that. It's foolish, isn't it? It's foolish. Now, I can preach the cross of Christ. I can stand up here and give you a lot of $5 words. And you walk out here and go, oh, Mom. I'm trying to make you understand today that that's what the Bible commissions to me. And the Bible says that all are dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible says that a sinner, God has to reject you because he's divine and he's holy in his character and his nature. And if he didn't reject you as a sinner, then he wouldn't be divine and he wouldn't be God. And you just forget the whole mess. But he is, for he said, be ye holy as I am holy. And the only way that you can ascribe to you the holiness of God, the only way that you can obtain the righteousness of God, is to allow Jesus Christ, who was the sinless Son of God, who died on Calvary's cross, to allow his blood to cover you and to cloak you with a robe of righteousness. That's the only way that there is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's it. Forget it. Join your church. Obey your Ten Commandments and go to hell. Get baptized. Take communion and go to hell. My friend, unless you've been to the cross, unless you've looked to the blood, unless you said, Lord, I'm going to trust you and you alone to save me, then forget it. I'm just, don't get it. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around. In a moment we'll pray. Perhaps this is your first visit to First Bible Baptist Church and you're wondering, you've said, man, this guy is some kind of a raving maniac. Listen, my friend, I get excited about what I'm talking about because what I'm talking about saved my soul. What I'm talking about gave me absolute assurance of eternal life. What I'm talking about today made me a ready candidate for heaven. Now, I want you to know that it's not because I'm better than you are. I'm just a low-down, rotten sinner. But God saved me. And God gave me eternal life because I trusted Him by faith. Foolishness. Foolishness. I said, Lord, I can't do it myself. The wise man says, foolish, foolish, foolish. You got to do it yourself. God says, you can't, you can't, you can't, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I got smart one day, and I said, Lord, I'm going to be foolish. I can't save myself. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. I wonder how many folk are here today, and they say, now, preacher, well, there's one thing I know for sure. I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know I have eternal life. I can point to a definite time and place in my life when I turned to the cross and I said, Lord Jesus, save me. Today I'm not trusting religion, ritual, sacrament. I'm trusting the blood of Jesus Christ by faith. And therefore, if I died today, I know that I'd go to heaven. If you know that without a shadow of a doubt, would you just lift your hand for a moment, please? Now be honest with yourself. Just hold it up for a moment. If you know that, just hold your hand up and then just keep it there for a moment. I'd kind of like to look around here a minute just so that I know who I'm praying for and preaching to. All right, God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. The majority of the people here today raised their hands. They said, I'm saved. I know it. Now let me tell you something about those folks, because I know most of them personally. I know most of them personally. They're not really any different than you are. They live in the same kind of houses, drive the same kind of cars, have the same kind of jobs, have the same kind of problems and heartaches in life. They're not really any different than you are. The one thing that's made them know that they're going to heaven, though, it's not because they're super righteous, super spiritual. The thing that makes them know that they're going to heaven is they humbled themselves to the foolishness of the preaching of the cross and said, Lord, I can't do it. And they asked Jesus Christ to do it for them. That's what makes them different. And God flooded their heart and soul with an assurance and a peace that He did it. He saved them. He gave them eternal life and forgave them of all their sins. Now, who might be here today who would say, now, preacher, I couldn't honestly raise my hand and say that I'm saved and I know I'm going to heaven when I die? But if such a thing is possible, if it's possible to know that you have that kind of assurance, I'd like to have it today. If you'd like to have it, I'd like to pray for you. I will not, I promise, I will not point you out. I will not embarrass you. I will not put you on the spot, but I just will remember you in prayer in a moment. If you'd say, if it's possible to know that you can have such assurance, I'd like to have it. If you'd like to have it, Would you just slip your hand up for a moment so that I remember you in prayer? Slip it up. God bless you, son. God bless you, and God bless you. Thank you so much. Over here. Yes, are there others? God bless you over here. Thank you so much. Yes, I see that hand. All right, are there others while we wait just a moment? All right, you may take your hands down. Anyone else that hasn't lifted up your hand, you'd like to? Slip it up for a moment. Say, I don't have that assurance. I'd like to have it. Just slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. I'll see it. The Lord will see it. I'll pray. Just slip it up for a moment, would you please? Just slip it up. Say, I'd like to be remembered in prayer. Like to be remembered in prayer. Pray for me. Just slip it up for a moment. Heavenly Father, we're here today. We've done our very best at preaching the foolishness of the cross. Lord, it just doesn't make sense to the average educated mind how the blood of an old dead Jew some 2,000 years ago can save me from my sin. But Heavenly Father, today I think it makes perfect sense to me. Because as I've gotten into the Word, I've understood how that Jesus Christ was the virgin-born Son of God. And that there was an absolute need for Him to come to take my place on Calvary's cross. And therefore He became my propitiation, my substitute. He took my place. And the wrath of God had to be extended upon sin. And it was extended toward the Lord Jesus. He took the wrath of God for sin when I should have taken it. He took my place. And now if I'll turn to Him and ask Him to save me, God will save me and give me eternal life. Lord, I thank You that many years ago I did that. But there's some folk here today that have never done it. Oh, how they need to be saved. God, there's some that have had the courage and the honesty and the sincerity and the fortitude to even raise their hands and say, Preacher, I'm not saved. Pray for me. I thank You for them today. I thank You for some folks that are still left in the world that are willing to be honest about their sin. That's exciting. Now, Lord, help them to know that their honesty itself will not save them, but it's the first step in the right direction. Help them to know what they need to do now is to respond to this invitation that they might be shown from Your Word how to be saved and that they might rejoice with us in knowing what it is to have eternal life. There may be some folk here today who are just too timid, too afraid, too cautious to lift their hand, but they're standing here guilty and condemned in their sin, not knowing of their eternal destiny, having no assurance regarding it. Would You also speak to their hearts, dear Lord? And bring them under a great work of conviction so that they would have absolutely no excuse whatsoever when they stand at the judgment seat. Help them to know that Jesus died for their sin and that He will save them today if they'll ask Him to. For any who have been recently saved, help them to have the courage to make a profession of faith and do what You want them to do, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' precious name, we do pray. Amen. My friend, in a moment, listen carefully, this is so important, this is urgent. In a moment, the choir will sing. Now, you lifted your hand for prayer and you said, pray for me, I'm not saved. I did it, I prayed for you. And here's how I prayed. I said, dear Lord, help them to have the courage to do what's right in this invitation. As the choir sings, we invite you to do something that'll be the greatest thing you've ever done in your life. We invite you to step out of your seat and make your way down any one of these aisles and meet one of our workers who'll be here in the front to meet you. And you just come and extend to them your hand, and they'll grip it in firm Christian fellowship. They'll shake your hand and you say to them, I'd like to know how to be saved. That's all you got to say. In fact, you don't have to say anything. If you don't say anything, they'll ask you what you need. But that's all you need to say. I'd like to be saved. And then someone will take an open Bible and will show you from God's holy Word about 5 verses of Scripture that will show you beyond a shadow of a doubt that you can know that you're saved today. It'll just take a couple moments. Someone will show you how you can ask the Lord to save you. And when you leave this auditorium a moment from now, you'll walk out 10 feet tall. For you'll know that you are saved, a child of God, and on your way to heaven if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior right now. All you need to do is come. And let us show you what God's Word says about it. It has nothing to do with becoming a Baptist. It has nothing to do with becoming a church member. It has everything to do with receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. All you need to do is come. If you've been saved recently and need to make a public profession of your faith and trust in Christ, step out and come and do that. As the choir sings, you come. On the very first verse, come on right now, come on. Step out and come right now, that's right, come on. Come and ask the Lord to do something great for you, will you? Step out and come right now. Come on, step out. Come on, step out and come. Do what the Lord would have you do, would you please? Before the choir sings another verse, some folks have come, and they're coming and they're saying, how do I get saved? I tell you, we've presented it today and it hadn't been complicated. It might be offensive because God told me the preaching of the cross was offensive to them that choose not to believe, but I'll tell you what, you understood it. If you've got an IQ of 85 or above, you understood it. You got it. You might not like it, but you got it. Now the Bible says Jesus Christ wants to save you. He loves you. He died for you, and He wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants to take you to heaven, and He wants to give you a promise of that. And He sealed it right here in His book. He's written it down. He said, man, I promise you. But you've got to do something. What do you have to do? Just one thing. You have to come and say, Lord, I'm here. Save me. And He'll do it. Now we're going to sing another verse. Now don't hesitate. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. That's foolishness. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Come as the choir sings the next verse. Come on.
For
a very short time, the invitation will be closed and the pressure will be off. Right now you feel like you're in the middle of the biggest vice that ever got a hold of you, don't you? And you're thinking, how does He know that? Hey, I stood where you stand. I know what it's all about. You know, I haven't been saved all my life. No one has. I stood there as a low-down, rotten sinner. I'm still a low-down, rotten sinner, but the difference is I'm a saved, low-down, rotten sinner now. That's the difference. In just a moment, the pressure's going to be off, and your heart is about to burst, and you're saying, man, I can hardly wait to get out of here. I can hardly wait to get out of here. Where's the closest door? Let me out. The pressure will be off. You think that I've put the pressure there, but I really haven't. The Holy Spirit of God has put the pressure there. I'm not capable of putting pressure on anybody, but the Holy Spirit is. And so in a few moments, you'll be able to escape. You'll be able to leave. You'll be able to get out from under the pressure. And so what have you accomplished? God has told you today in no uncertain terms through His Word that you're a sinner and sinners go to hell. He has told you there's only one way to get saved, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. So you'll get out from under the pressure and you'll walk out of this still on your way to hell. Now, really, that's not very smart when you stop and think about it. That's just not really very smart. Why don't you allow our Lord and Savior, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, do something for you that you can't do for yourself today? The choir will sing another verse. Come on. Sign, you don't need one. God says signs are for Jews, and they're not even for Jews in this age. They were for Jews in the time of Christ, and they'll once again be for Jews just prior to His coming. Not the rapture, but the second coming. The signs will be resumed during the tribulation. Now, if you're a sign seeker, hang around. You'll see them. Personally, I'd just soon do without them. Amen. Personally, I'd just soon forget the tribulation and move right on to heaven. I don't need signs. Got all the signs I need right here. It's all I need. And there's more here than I'll ever understand till I get to heaven. What in the world does a guy need to talk in tongues for when he's got this? What in the world does he need to do that for when he's got this? You're looking for a sign? Forget it. You say, well, when God does something... No, God's not going to do it. Well, when God... No, God's not going to do it. Forget it. Forget it. Forget it. Forget it. God's given you all the sign He's ever going to give you. It's right here in this book. If you won't believe it, you wouldn't believe a dead man that came out of the grave and knocked on your door. Now, that's what Abraham said, and I guess he's qualified to know. That's what he said. If you're going to get saved, this is it right here. Well, there's folks at the altar, bless their hearts. We're not going to rush them. Let's sing another verse, Brother Walt. You come. Folks are still coming. Isn't it exciting? Amen. Folks are still coming. Holy Spirit's still working. God is not dead. He's alive and well. Working in people's hearts. I'm going to ask the instruments to continue to play. Maybe the choir to hum softly while we deal with some of these folks. Thank you. Let me introduce some of these folks to you. Really excited about what God's done here. Joanne, is it, I can't remember now, is it Grand? Grandy, okay. Joanne Grandy has been saved through our ministry. She wants to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. She's coming to make a public profession of her faith and trust in Christ. Lord bless you, Joanne. Be baptized as soon as you can before the devil says procrastinate. Do it tonight if you can. That'd be wonderful. Amen. All right. Greg Mundine. Where's Greg? This young fellow right here, Greg comes asking the Lord to save him and give him eternal life. Amen. Greg, I can't tell you how happy I am that you've come. You've asked the Lord to do for you what you could never do for yourself. Thank the Lord for you. Mike and Lori Ford, where are the Fords? This young couple right here, they come having been saved and they want to be obedient to their Lord in baptism. God bless you, Mike and Lori. Let me tell you, the baptism won't save you. I think you know that. But it does make you an obedient child of God. Be baptized as soon as you can, tonight if you can. Don't let the devil interfere. Do it immediately. Thank the Lord for you. Sean Hoover, where's this little guy right here? Now, Sean's 10 years old. I told you the gospel is simple. Amen. I watch Sean while I preached. I watch everybody while you might not think I do, but I'm watching you. I could write a book on reactions I get, you know. I watched Sean while I preached. He sat right over here in the end chair, and he hung on every word. Little 10-year-old boy, he hung on every word. And when it came time for the invitation, his was the first hand to go up. The first hand, he said, "Man, I want to be saved. Don't leave me out." Sean, today you asked Jesus to save you. Bless your heart. And you know what? You can believe Him. You can believe Him. Sometimes, Sean, even though you're a little guy, you're going to learn that everybody in the world will lie to you one time or another, but Jesus won't. You can believe Him. He said He saved you. He did it. I'm glad for you. All right. Dave Sheffield. Where's Dave? Who's Dave? This young man right here. Dave comes today to ask the Lord to save him and give him eternal life. Thank the Lord for you, Dave. God bless you. Kelly Goodwin. Where's Kelly? This little girl right here comes today. Kelly wants to be saved, so she asks Jesus to do just that for her today. She asks Jesus to be her Savior. I'm glad for you, Kelly. Amen. Vern Klein. Who's Vern? This man right here, Vern, comes today to ask the Lord to save him and give him eternal life. Wants to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. Vern, you've done the right thing today. Thank God for you. John Nellis. John's right over here. John today comes. Mike had the privilege of leading John to the Lord in his office yesterday. And John comes today making a public profession of his faith and trust in Christ. Thank the Lord for you, John. Glad you decided to do what God wants you to do. And you just keep on that path, and man, you'll be amazed what'll happen. Let me tell you, folks, to all of you that have come, just about everyone that's here, see, I guess everyone here is a young person, really. I mean, unless you're over 30, you're young. Now, the reason I said that... The reason I said that is because next Tuesday, Mike Matovich turns 30. And for a long time, he's been telling me how old I am. But I want it stated publicly that he is now old, too. All right? But all of you here that have come are young. Now, let me tell you something. Particularly, this is true in anybody's case. I don't care who they are when they're saved, but particularly in your case, because you are young. The devil is real, and he's alive, and he's going to do everything he can to keep you away from this book. Because if he can keep you away from this book, you'll fall into the same old traps and sin that lead to an empty, hollow, vacuum life. But if you'll get in the book and allow the Word of God to fill you up, then you'll find some real treasure in this business of living. You'll find this more than an empty, hollow experience. You'll find that it's worthwhile. So don't allow Him to accomplish that victory in your life. Get in church, be faithful in church, come every service that you can, and read the Word of God and do what God would have you to do. And all you that are saved here today and are glad that these have come, let it be known by a good old-fashioned amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. It's been wonderful. I've enjoyed it. In case you can't tell, I enjoy preaching.
Amen.
I enjoy it. I just have a good time. Highlight of my week. You know why? It's because of the message. The message. The foolishness of the cross. All but to us that believe, it's the power of God. It's exciting. Be faithful tonight in our 6 o'clock service. Thank the Lord for each one of you. Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Thank God for His goodness and His blessings. Brother Ron Gianetto, would you lead us in prayer, please?